Warm welcome to everyone here, especially anybody visiting with us. May we have a blessed hour as we praise and worship our Lord. I'd like to read from Psalm 67. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Shall we begin this service by saying, page 2 in your bulletin, Be still, my soul.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, this afternoon we continue to worship the Lord, and we do so first by turning together to number 261. 261, we sing all the stanzas. This afternoon, we turn in the Word of God to the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, and we will read the whole chapter. Our text is found in verses 7 through 9 of this chapter. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not forsake you, nor leave you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So far the reading of God's holy infallible word. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. We make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and I ask that you would join with me in making our confession, after which we sing together from Psalter 427. We sing stanzas 6 and 7. So let us confess our voice with from our hearts and with our mouths, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, at this time we turn in our psalters and we sing together from Psalter 322, and we sing all the stanzas. Thank you. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 55, "The Lord, my shepherd, holds me within his tender care." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God comes to us this afternoon from Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And during this particular time, Joshua was in a transition in his life. And we go through various transitions, don't we, in life. When a new government is elected, there's a time of transition. And often that's a time of uncertainty and stress. Or if you start a new job, the first number of weeks and perhaps even months can be a serious time of transition as you learn new procedures and you mold to new expectations. Or when you get married, that time of transition from the single life to the married life will present both its challenges and its joys for you. And the same is true when we receive a new child, particularly the firstborn child. It can be a time of transition where there is our sleepless nights and there are challenges that we face. These times of transitions happen in our lives. And they often define us and they often challenge and change us. Well, Joshua was experiencing such a transition in his life. Children, you remember that Moses was the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he had been their appointed leader for many, many years. And now we read at the beginning of Joshua 1 that Moses had died. And now Joshua is appointed as the new leader of the people of Israel. And he no doubt faced certain fears and doubts about this new role that God had given to him. He would be challenged, for leadership is always challenging. He had big shoes to fill, being Moses' successor. But in addition, he was instructed to bring the people of Israel over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And there are many aspects of this task which would have been overwhelming to him. But it's in that context that the Lord comes to him with these encouraging words. When we read in verse 7 and following, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you." So we consider these verses under this theme, God's reassuring word to Joshua. We'll see how it's a word of encouragement, how it's a word of instruction, and then lastly, how it's a word of comfort. A word of encouragement. Our text begins with these words, "Only be strong and very courageous." And this statement is repeated in some variation four times in this particular chapter. Be strong and very courageous. Joshua was a faithful servant of the Lord. And the Lord wants to encourage him to remain steadfast, to be bold, courageous, and strong in the face of all that he would encounter. In spite of all the challenges that he would face in his new role as the leader of Israel, we can understand how Joshua needed this word of encouragement. Moses had died. His mentor was gone. And so he was alone and he was responsible for the leadership of Israel. And he knew how stubborn and how rebellious these people could be. He had personally been the object of their scorn, you remember? Remember, children, that Joshua, he was one of the spies, one of the two faithful spies who gave a good report concerning the land of Canaan and said, "Let us go in and let us gain the victory." But of course, the 10 spies gave a bad report. And that led the people of Israel to reject his perspective, and he became the object of their scorn. And now he was the leader of these people. And you can imagine him thinking, well, if Moses struggled so often to lead these people, how shall I lead these people? They are such a stubborn and rebellious people. How shall I lead them into the promised land? Our lack of understanding of what will occur often generates fears and doubts in our hearts, doesn't it? And then think of the weight of the responsibility that Joshua had on his shoulders. This is no doubt the most difficult aspect of leadership. It's difficult whether you're a father or a husband or a leader at work or at school, or whether you're a pastor or an elder or a Bible study leader. The weight of the responsibility sometimes can be so overwhelming to us, because you never get a vacation from it. Every moment you carry this responsibility. Joshua carried this responsibility from that moment on. And while we aren't responsible for the actions of others and what they do under our leadership, we also are given the burden of knowing that the way we lead often has implications for those under our care. And so there are times when our children, or the children under your care, or when you're in the congregation, or lives in the way of sin, and then a good leader, he steps back and he asks himself, what have I done wrong in leading this people? What have I done wrong? And this is absolutely overwhelming. And you lie awake at night. You've done this, no doubt, as fathers and mothers. You lie awake at night and you wonder if you've missed something, if you've led your children perhaps down this path of sin in some way, some inconsistency in your own life. And you see, this is the weight of the responsibility of leadership that Joshua would have endured. And this can be overwhelming, and this can be discouraging. And it's in this context that the Lord comes and he says, "Be strong and of good courage." But then consider, too, that Joshua was given an overwhelmingly difficult task as a leader. God had said to him, "Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." He was commissioned by the Lord to lead the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, which was inhabited by many enemies. As a savior of God's people, for that's what his name means, Joshua, he saves. He had to lead the people into the promised land. And you know that Joshua, in this way, he foreshadows a greater than Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring his people into the heavenly land of Canaan. And Joshua himself would have been vividly aware of the fact that the enemies were fierce. Remember, he had been in the promised land. He had seen the giants. And remember the report of the spies when they said that the people who dwell in this land, the cities are strong, the cities are fortified, they are very large. And we saw the sons of Anak there. And the unbelief of the 10 spies reported, the unbelieving 10 spies said, We are not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we. And the land which we have gone as spies is a land that will devour its inhabitants. And all the people we saw are men of great stature. Then we saw giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers, they said, in their sight. And so we were small in their sight. We're not able to go up. Now Joshua is being told, enter into the land. Face these enemies. And he must have wondered, even though he was bold in faith in the past, but now as it rested upon his shoulders and they had 40 years in the wilderness, he must have wondered, how can we face these enemies with these people? But later the Lord Jesus, as the great Savior of his people, he would face much fiercer enemies than Joshua ever had to face. And they would taunt his soul. And he would be all alone, because Joshua, he foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ in the enemies that he had to face. And as Joshua considered entering the promised land, he no doubt recalled the time when the Israelites, in rebellion against the Lord, had made an unsuccessful attempt even to enter into the promised land. And then when the Lord had said that they would die in the wilderness, there were a number of rebels who defied God's commandments, and they went into the land and they were slaughtered in battle. And now Joshua was told, enter the land, lead the people. Think of the odds that he faced. He was given this new assignment. And think of the men he had. Remember, the older ones had all died in the wilderness. And so the men that he had were young and inexperienced in battle. Joshua needed this word of encouragement. But now every one of us faces challenges in our lives, don't we? Where a word of encouragement is needed. Many of us are responsible for others as parents, as teachers, as elders, as deacons, as a Sunday school teacher, as an employer, and so on. We have those under our care, or many of us do. And this responsibility might be overwhelming to you. But remember the words of the Lord, only be strong and of good courage. Even as Christians in general, when you consider what is present today in the world, it seems like we are facing the sons of anarchy. There are so many enemies of the gospel today, which are much more serious than all the inhabitants of Canaan, because increasingly Christians are being marginalized in our country. There is so much immorality that's being promoted as not only good, but as something which is preferred to that which is right. They're becoming more and more militant and aggressive. We live in a very hostile place, and we might say, well, how can we survive? How will my children survive in this place? This land devours its inhabitants. And the Lord comes and he says, only be strong and very courageous. And so we must look not to Joshua, but to Christ, who has gained the greater victory as the one in whom our hope is. And then think about the enemies within our own hearts. You see, our greatest foe does not lie outside of ourselves. It doesn't lie in our community. Our greatest foe lies within our own hearts, doesn't it? And is there not a battle raging there against sin and against temptation? And has that ever been overwhelming to you as you face those enemies of your soul? Are you aware of this battle in your heart, this constant conflict, as we mentioned already in prayer, where we want to do what is right, but we so often find ourselves doing what is wrong, just like the Apostle Paul? And do you long to be delivered from every temptation to sin? Isn't it true that the fact that we are tempted is because the sin often resonates in our own hearts? You see, our greatest enemies are not those around us, although they are, but that which lives within us, in our own hearts. And when you're in Christ, then you become more and more sensitive to this, don't you? When we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we love him so that we become sensitive to every appearance of evil, and we flee from every temptation. And so as we grow in our love and care for him, our awareness and of our own sin increases rather than decreases. Not that it leads us to doubt, but it leads us to trust in Christ more. Now, if you're unaware of this battle, it's doubtful that you're even serving the Lord, isn't it? When we are unaware of God's holiness and his righteousness and his glory, then we also are correspondingly unaware of our great need, aren't we? But when we become sensitive to the gospel, then we increasingly are aware of this battle. But our doubts and our fears in this regard and our concern is when we look internally at ourselves, and we are never to do that, but we are rather to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Israelites had to follow Joshua as he led them through the Jordan River, so we are to follow the greater than Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we follow a Savior who has already obtained the victory over sin and over Satan. And this gives us great confidence too in our battle and our own fight against sin in our own hearts. And so this is key to our victory, that we look to him and we can be strong and of good courage because of the victory Christ has gained. And when you look at him in faith, you know that he's already gained the victory for you. And that fills you with courage, because when we're united with him, then we have the assurance that we're in the battle, but we are guaranteed the victory. This is a wonderful truth, isn't it? It's probably one of the most blessed truths of believing in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that we are fighting against sin and temptation within and without, but we already know that we're on the winning side. Can you imagine going into war and knowing that you are going to win? It sort of energizes you for the fight, doesn't it? It fills you with hope, but it fills you with courage, and it fills you with boldness that you will perhaps do things in a more aggressive style, in a more challenging way, because you know that you cannot die. You know, it's like going into battle knowing that no one can ever kill you. You're going to fight a war, and you know that you cannot be killed. How would you fight if you knew that you could not be killed? We would fight aggressively, wouldn't we? Well, the same is true with Israel and with Joshua. When they went into the promised land, the Lord says, "The victory is yours. It shall be yours as well." So what a word of encouragement, reassurance. But we also see that it's a word of instruction. You see, the Lord provides more than platitudes, but he gives very careful instruction how we might experience this strength and courage. He gives Joshua, and he gives us as well, a word of instruction. You see, trusting in the Lord's promise will also result in walking in his way. And the first thing you notice is that there is a written word of instruction from the Lord. This is important for Joshua, wasn't it? This is important for us today. Now, you might not be aware of this, but according to liberal scholarship, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, were supposedly not even written during this time, and are actually, especially the book of Deuteronomy, came very late after a long period of development. But this is not the picture that we are given in Joshua. According to the very first paragraphs of this book, Joshua had the law of Moses. And moreover, the law of Moses had already been elevated to the status of revelation from God himself. There's something extraordinary and terribly important here that we cannot pass over. One author puts it this way. It says, Joshua knew Moses, the writer of the Pentateuch, personally. Joshua knew his strengths and his weaknesses as a man. He knew that Moses was a sinner, that Moses made mistakes, and that Moses was just a man. Nonetheless, immediately after Moses' death, Joshua accepted the Pentateuch as more than the writing of Moses. He accepted it as the writing of God. 200 or 300 years were not required for a book to become sacred. As far as Joshua was concerned, the Pentateuch was the canon, and the canon was the word of God. The biblical view of growth and acceptance of the canon is as simple as this. When it was given, God's people understood what it was, and right away it had authority. That's true not only of this book and of the Pentateuch, but that's true of the entire word of God. It immediately was understood as the revelation of God, and it was received, and it had authority in the church. And so the law of Moses already had this elevated status of revelation from God, and this is very important for Joshua, but it's also important for us today. You see, it's utterly amazing that God speaks to us in our circumstances. As he spoke to Joshua in the days of old, he speaks to us today. We're not left to figure out the gospel for ourselves, for God reveals it to us. And Joshua's call to courage was not simply a pep talk from another man, but it was a word of encouragement from God himself. And that's vitally important as we face different difficult challenges in our lives today. Joshua faced an unknown future, and we may be challenged as well by many things as families and as individuals and as community. But the word of the Lord, it abides forever. And so Joshua receives the word of instruction from the Lord. And so he possessed the word of God in its written form. And we also possess it. And we've received the oracles of God, as Paul puts it in Romans. We have the Old and a New Testament in a much richer form than Josiah ever did. He only had the Pentateuch, and he only had the initial writings of Moses, whereby he might know the word of the Lord. But we have the Bible. But the Bible is not simply meant to collect dust on the shelf, is it? But it calls us to heed it and to follow it. And so we must be personally acquainted with the word of God. If Joshua was going to be a successful leader of the people of Israel, he needed to know what God's will was for his people. And he needed to direct and guide them according to the will of God, not according to his own whims or his own desires or his own accomplishments, but according to the will of the Lord. And this is important for Joshua. How could he be blessed of God? How could he experience God's blessing? How could he know that Israel was walking in the right ways by knowing the word of the Lord? And so we read here that our text says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." And notice those three aspects of that verse. It shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you shall have it before you all the time. You shall meditate in it, and you shall observe to do it. How instructive this is. We are to speak it. It shall not depart from your mouth. Tell the wonderful story of redemption, how God delivered Israel from their bondage to the Egyptians, how he led them through the wilderness, and how he would guide them into the land of promise. And today we speak to others not merely of Joshua, but of the one Joshua foreshadowed, the great deliverer, the Lord Jesus, and he leads his people, not merely into the earthly Canaan, but into the heavenly Canaan. And we may speak to others of their need to trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, as the Israelites, they stood on the banks of the Jordan River. And as they stood there, they were undeserving of God's mercies. And it's only by God's grace and according to his provision that they would be able to enter into the promised land. But today it's no different, is it? We are no more deserving of salvation, and nor is anyone else any more deserving of salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet that gospel comes to us. And so we're called, he says, also to meditate in it, which implies more than a superficial knowledge, but a careful reflection upon the word of God, making applications to our own souls. This reminds me of a certain scene from my youth. We had a pasture besides our home on the farm where we kept a number of cattle. And in the summer, in the early morning hours of the day, when it was still cool, these cattle would be grazing in the pasture. But when the heat of the day would come, they would retreat and lie under the shade of three large apple trees, chewing their cud. And if you're familiar with the anatomy of cattle, you know that they regurgitate their food after they had eaten the grass while grazing. They regurgitate it, and then they would chew it again, and then they would swallow it once again, digesting it once more. When I think about meditating on the word of the Lord, it's sort of like chewing your cud, you see. You need to bring the word of the Lord back to your mind to stir it up again, perhaps from that morning Bible reading that you had before you left your home, or from the evening before, and you read your Bible and you've read a particular verse and you bring it up during the day and you chew your cud. You reflect on it. You consider it. You understand its deeper meaning, and slowly you digest it, and it becomes part of who you are. It strengthens you, and it energizes you. You see, Joshua was not being told simply to be strong and courageous and then not given the tools of how this might occur. You know, often we become fearful and doubting because we neglect the means that God gives to us. He gives us the word of the Lord. And as we read it and digest it and meditate upon it, we are filled with strength and we are filled with courage. And so whenever our minds are free, maybe when driving your car to work, Or maybe when your mind goes idle during the day because you're doing some repetitive task, then think about the word of the Lord. Meditate upon it and reflect upon it and apply it more deeply to your souls. This is what happens when we meditate upon the word of the Lord. Then we are filled with boldness and courage because we are reminded of the greatness of God, and we're reminded of the glory of the gospel. We're reminded of the hope of eternity and of the blessed heavenly Canaan time and time again. We remember Christ and His redemption, and that fills us with hope and courage and gives us perspective in our day. And this encourages us in the battle, doesn't it? Now, this is largely neglected in our day and age, isn't it? We live in a day and age when people want instant benefit from every activity which they do. We live in a day and age when people expect to receive answers to their questions very, very quickly and to understand something without much effort. But the reality is that the more we not only read the Word, but meditate upon the Word of God, we shall grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Savior. And as a result, we will be bold, we will be courageous, we will be filled with strength. You know, none of us would expect to live long without eating. And if we are going to do a particularly strenuous task physically, we prepare ourselves properly by eating a proper diet. And that just doesn't mean one meal, but over the time of our, we develop our nutrition plan according to our goals and our ambitions. And so we feed ourselves in order that we might be effective in what we are required to do physically with our bodies. Well, the same is true spiritually, isn't it? We cannot be passive in these regards. And notice that Joshua is not only told to read the word and not only told to meditate upon it, but he's also told to do it, to observe, to do according to all the law of Moses, not to turn from it to the right or to the left hand. You see, we haven't really understood the Bible until we do what it calls us to do, until we've meditated sufficiently upon it that it changes us from the inside out. And we are careful to do everything that is written in it. You know, when we reflect upon the life of Joshua, we see that in many ways he was faithful to this word of instruction the Lord had given to him. He was a brilliant, faithful, godly man. He had a brilliant career where he steadfastly put one foot in front of the other in a straightforward way. In quiet compliance to the commands of the Lord, he was consistent in doing what the Lord required him to do. Now, he wasn't a perfect man. He was only a man, but he was a faithful man. And when we consider the whole scope of our life and what the Lord requires of us, it might be overwhelming. But think of how Joshua lived. He lived faithful in the moment. He lived faithful in the moment. And when you live faithful in the moment, then the rest will just look after itself. That isn't too difficult, is it? We are confronted with a challenge, a temptation. And if we choose faithfulness in the face of that temptation and resist the temptation and flee from sin, the Lord will bless it. And if we do that repeatedly, steadfastly putting one foot in front of the other, living faithfully all of our life, then as a result is we will be encouraged and strengthened in the gospel. And so we are to be faithful. We are to be obedient in every moment of our day, in all the little things. You see, the conscience is compromised when we begin to allow ourselves the liberty of living in a way inconsistent with the Word of God. That can be a very small thing. And slowly but surely, it leads to bigger things. And so we are called to live faithfully in the moment. Not walking, as the psalmist says, according to the counsel of the ungodly, but delighting ourselves in the law of the Lord all day, meditating on it day and night. And then the psalmist says, we shall be like a tree. You see, we shall prosper. We shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. But if we do not live in faithfulness to God, then we will be like the chaff which the wind drives away, which shall not stand in the judgment, but shall perish. And so the text says, if you want to know something of this boldness, of this courage, of this strength of the Lord, read the Bible, meditate upon it, reflect upon that redemption that is in Jesus Christ, and then live in accordance with it. And the Lord will bless it. The Lord will bless it because it's a means of grace that he gives to us. But there's yet one more word from the Lord, and it's the word of comfort. Notice how the Lord comes with this word of comfort in the last verse of our text. He says, have I not commanded you? Remember that it is me, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who commands you these things. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And notice that last phrase, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, this is a repetition of what was said earlier in this chapter in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, it's interesting that this same word of comfort was given to Moses before he went to Egypt to deliver God's people. Do you remember how hesitant Moses was to lead God's people? He said to the Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? And the Lord says, I will certainly be with you. And the same Lord now gives the same assurance to Joshua. Moses had died, but the Lord, he was the same. He has not changed, and he was present with his servant, and he promised to help him and to deliver him. And this is a great promise, isn't it? In fact, we might say that this promise is really at the very heart of the gospel. It undergirds everything that the Lord reveals to us. The Lord God promised already to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would be with them. It's really the heart of the covenant that God makes with his people. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, he repeats in the New Testament, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is God's promise to his people even today. And isn't this really the basic gospel promise? You see, he promises to be our God. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. We can be assured of his eternal presence forever. But how can that be? How can that be? How can it be considering our sin? Well, isn't this really the real reason that Jesus Christ has come? You see, the Lord Jesus has come to earth to save us. Yes, we know he saves us people from their sins. That's what his name means. But there's a motive behind that. God saved his people. Why? Just because he wanted to be gracious? Well, God saved his people because he wants them to be with him. Isn't that what the Lord even said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven? That he said to his disciples that he would come again. He says, I will come again and return to you that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also. You see, this is ultimately the heart of God, that he wants to fellowship with his people. This is the reason we come here together in the worship service, is to fellowship and commune, not just with one another, although that's part of it, but with God himself as we hear from him. And so Joshua, you could see how he foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. You see, while Moses, he represented the law, he was not able to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. But Joshua achieved what Moses could not achieve when he led the people of God out of the desert to conquer their enemies and to enter into the promised land of Canaan. And his accomplishment, it pointed ahead to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The law, it condemns us, but Jesus Christ gives us the victory because he has defeated the enemies of God. He has destroyed Satan and all his host, and he has set believers free from their captivity to sin. And he opens up the way unto eternity, to the promised land, to heaven itself. And the story of Joshua, it reminds us of the perfect deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that the people of Israel, as they entered in the land of Canaan, they were not obedient to God in the sense that they did not do as God had commanded them by destroying all of their enemies. And the result is that they continued to struggle in that place. And so we see that this land, the earthly land of Canaan, it did not fulfill the promise that He would give this land to them forever, because they failed to do what God had called them to do. And as a result, they had to continue to fight against their enemies all their time of their existence. And they even continue to do so to this day. But the story of Joshua reminds us that there is a greater than Joshua. A greater than Joshua. You see, ultimately, the Lord God is so serious about never leaving nor forsaking us that He sent His only begotten Son into the world in order to pay for our sin, that we might abide in His presence forever. This is the glorious truth. And is there anything more glorious? And is there anything else that God can do to assure us of His faithfulness to all of His promise and to this promise of never leaving us nor forsaking us? There is nothing more essential for the people of God to hear amid all the challenging circumstances of life, this promise of God: I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. This is a most reassuring word, isn't it? Amen. Lord our God, we are thankful to You for this reassuring word. not only to Joshua, but also to us. And we are encouraged, we are strengthened to know that you give us the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You are ever present with us, and you have confirmed this to us in the giving of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died upon the cross at Calvary. Lord, you send him as an expression of your heartfelt desire to fellowship with us, your people. And you knew that the only way in which that could be accomplished was that your Son, Jesus Christ, would pay the price for our sin, because we know that it was our sin which separated us from you. And it is only through the atoning blood of Christ that we are brought in communion with you, in fellowship with you, through the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. And so blessed be your name. We glorify you for your gift of your Son to us, that through him we might not only have redemption, but we might be assured of this promise, that we will forever be in your presence, and we will see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns and rules with you over heaven and earth. Glory be to your name. We exalt you, our God, and we worship you this day. Lord, we pray that in this week that you would work in our hearts so that more and more we would meditate upon your will and way, that your word would become precious to us, that we would eat it as honey, to know that it is sweeter than honey. Lord, what a delight it is to hear the living word of God. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon it, that it would change us from the inside out, and more we'd be filled with strength, with boldness and courage to continue in the battle of the Lord. Oh, gracious God, be with us. For when we are weak, then we know that you are strong. Teach us to rest and trust in your promises and to plead upon those promises before your throne of grace. Lord, we pray for those who are floundering in this life, who perhaps are living in unbelief and doubt and fear. Lord, that they would know something of this boldness and courage, that they would flee to the greater than Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then know something again of this great blessing, this promise that the Lord is present with us. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.